turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. That's what we're going to be in just a moment. This morning, I want to talk with you about a message I've entitled "A Heart Like His." In fact, I'm feeling a bit of a stirring in the sense that this may be more than a sermon. It may turn into a series. God is unfolding some other things. But this morning, there's something specific that I feel like God is wanting to say and speak into our hearts this morning, a heart like His. So if you've got your Bibles open, just lay it open in your lap there, and let's pray together. Father, we thank You. As we come to this plate, it's Your Word, and it is all that we need. And this morning, Lord, we come hungry. We come with hearts that are desiring to hear from You, to speak into our lives. There's something significant that You want to say this morning. It's not just another day. This is not just another gathering. This is God's people coming together. And to collectively, we make up the church, and You inhabit the church. And we ask You to come and speak to us in a clear way this morning. Holy Spirit, push aside this morning any hindrances or things that stand in the way, any preconceived ideas or prejudices that we might have against what the truth that You're trying to teach us, and let us hear it this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. He was a military commander, a hard man, a man who had fought battles and won, a man who had taken, sometimes by force, taken what he needed, taken what he wanted. His life was comfortable. Some of it gained through his military adventures. Some of it gained through that taking that I had mentioned a moment ago. He had servants. He had men at his command. He had wealth. He was the power broker in the city where he lived. In Caesarea, he was one of the power brokers. In other words, his word carried weight. He was one of the power brokers. He was also a power broker in his family and his circle of friends. He was an influential man. So he had a distinguished career. He had wealth. He had influence. He had power. And yet he was also a simple man in the fact that he was a thinker and an observer. And as a thinker and observer, he realized that even though he had much, even though he had influence, and even though he had power, and even though he had wealth, even though he had taken and gained all his life, he realized, because he was a thinker and observer, as he looked around, he realized there were some individuals around him, a group of people around him who worshiped the one true God. And Laura, they had something he did not have. Their peace went beyond any peace that his wealth, that his power could grab him. Their satisfaction in life went far beyond any comfort that his wealth could purchase him. Their joy went far beyond any joy that he might have because he was an influential man, or because he had people at his command, and he knew, because he was a simple man, because he was a thinker and an observer, he knew something was missing. Something was different. Something, when he looked in their lives, even though he had all of this, he looked in their lives and he knew something was different. And as a consequence of being a thinker and being an observant man, he began to search for this one true God. He began to search for Him. First, he began to pray. And as he began to pray, the more he began to pray, the more his heart began to be softened, the more his heart began to be changed. And the more that his heart began to be changed, it began to be changed not just toward God. It began to be changed but toward his fellow man. And something strange began to happen in his life. Something odd. Something that was completely different than from his human nature. You see, his nature was that of a taker. But when his heart began to be changed, he began to be a giver. No longer did he just take what he needed, but he saw a need and he had compassion on it, and he became a giver, and his heart began to be changed. In fact, in time, he became known in the town, not for his military exploits, but for the fact that he had a generous heart. A man who sought after God and was seeking after God, and his heart began to be changed, and he began to be known not for his wealth, not for his victories, not for his influence, not for his power. He began to be known as a man who had a generous heart, even to those who once had taken from him. And in the midst of all of this, he still was searching for God. You see, he knew God, he sought after God, and he loved God more. The more he sought him, the more he loved him. The more he loved him, the more he had a generous heart. And the more this happened, the more of God that he wanted. And even though he believed in God and he sought God, there was still a longing. He knew there was something more. There was something that was still missing. There was something still more in his life, and he sought God. What is fascinating about our story for us this morning, the most fascinating part about the story this morning, is not this man. It is that a man like this, a man who had a hard heart, a man who fought, a man who took, a man who had power, a man who had influence, a man like that, that man, when that man began to seek God, what's fascinating, the fascinating part of that story is that man, God sees that man. It's not just that man sought God, it's that God saw that man and moved in his life in a powerful and dynamic way. And that's what I want to talk with you about just for a moment this morning. Acts chapter 7, it begins in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And he saw distinctly an angel from God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he asked, the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel had spoken to him and gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. By the way, at another time, on another occasion, you should go and read the entire chapter 10 and the entire chapter 11. I think it will deepen what I'm going to share with you this morning. See, Cornelius, according to what we're told here in the story, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, but he was devout and he feared God. What that means is that he was reverent in his attitude toward God. He saw God in other people's lives, and he was reverent, even to the point of praying. What is clear from the way the language is written is that he was not yet a believer, in the sense of being a Christian believer. He was not yet a Christian. He had not yet heard the message of salvation. He had not yet heard of Christ and what Christ had done on the cross. All he knew to do was to serve God with his heart, to seek God and to run after God and to serve God with his attitude and with his actions. The good news is he did that. Amen. Right? That's good news this morning, friend, because a lot of people will not even go that far. They won't even do that. But it's fascinating, though, in this life is that God paid attention to this man. That this man had God's attention, that God paid attention to him. In fact, it's fascinating when you go and you read the whole chapter. Let me just rehearse a little bit of it for you, and let me just see if we can demonstrate and get a grasp and get a feel for just how much this man had God's attention. Let me just show you. What happened? He's praying one day, and an angel shows up, right? Can somebody say this man had God's attention, right? He's praying, and he's stunned, and not only does the angel show up, the angel knows him by name and calls him by name. It says Cornelius, and he calls him by name. To go further than that, the angel doesn't just show up and call him by name. He begins to talk to Cornelius in detail. Read the story there. And he tells Cornelius this fascinating thing. He tells Cornelius there's this man named Peter who is 30 miles away in a city named Joppa. And he is staying at the house of Simon the tanner. And he has a message from God to you. He has something that God wants to say to you. Listen to me. Do you realize this man had God's attention? This man that feared God. This man that was after God. This man that sought after God. This man that revered God with his attitude and his actions. God, he had God's attention. God sent an angel. God didn't just send an angel, but he told him, he told him Peter's name, he told him where he was, he told him where he was staying, and he told him to get and bring him back, that he had a message for him. Can I tell you something this morning? I want to have God's attention that way, right? Don't you want to have God's attention that way in your life? God didn't just stop there. He starts working on the other end too. Down in Joppa is Peter. Peter's up on the housetop. He's praying and he's fasting. You know the story. Some of you know the story as well as I do. For those who may not, just real quickly, Peter's in a, he's 30 miles away down by the seashore. He's just up there. Man, he's up there on the rooftop. The breeze is coming in, you know. He's praying and he's seeking God, and all of a sudden the heavens open up and he has this vision. And it's a vision of all of these creatures, these animals who in the Jewish tradition were unclean. But the voice Peter heard said, go and take and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, never have I eaten. I'm a devout Jew. I'm a good Jew. Never have I eaten anything unclean. And God says to him, that which I've called common, don't you call uncommon that which I've called uncommon. In other words, don't you call unclean that which I have said to you is clean. And three times the word voice comes and says this. Can I tell you something? He's doing this on Cornelius' behalf. Can I tell you, Cornelius had God's attention? He's not just dealing in Cornelius' life. He's down there dealing in Peter the apostle's life. He's preparing Peter for what is about to happen, what is about to come. And you know the story about that time. Don't you love it when God's on time? I mean, about the time he's praying, there's a knock on the door downstairs. And who is it? Who is it? Well, it's two men sent from a guy named Cornelius. God said to Peter, said, look, two men are coming. They're coming from Caesarea. They're coming, and you are to get up, go down, question nothing, and go with them. Hello. Question nothing and go with them. Can I tell you, God was working on Cornelius' behalf. Cornelius had God's attention. God was watching. God was paying attention. Peter gets up. He goes with them. You know the story. Peter walks into the house, and what has Cornelius done? Cornelius has gathered all of his friends, all of his family, all of those that he had influence around. By the way, the word family there is a loose word. Doesn't mean necessarily just kinfolk. The word family in the original language here means that he had gathered all of those that were under his influence. Peter walks up to the house, and the house is packed full of people just sitting there waiting on him to come preach. Can I take a preacher's dream? Right? A preacher's dream, man. He walks in and he says, what's on? And he and Cornelius talk back and forth. And Cornelius says, Peter says, why in the world have you called me? And Cornelius shares with him what God had done just the day before. How that he had spoken to him, that Peter had a word to say. And man, that just set Peter on fire. Peter begins to preach Jesus. He just begins to share Jesus, and you know the story. As he shares Jesus there, in that context, in that moment, the story here later on in the story, when you read it in your own time this week, you'll see that it says Cornelius and his whole household received Christ as their Savior. And that day, they were baptized in water and filled with the Holy Ghost and fire that one day. On that day, God answered the prayer of Cornelius' heart. Cornelius didn't even know how to pray. But he had God's attention, and because he had God's attention, God knew how to move on the scene in that moment. Cornelius didn't even know what he needed. Are you hearing me this morning? Cornelius did not even know what he needed. He just knew he needed something. And he knew what he needed. His wealth couldn't buy him. His power couldn't buy him. His influence couldn't buy him. His military strength couldn't buy him. He knew that only God had the answer. So he just kept doing what he knew to do, because what he knew of God was this. God was a good God. God was a faithful God. God was a promising God. And God was one who kept his word. And God did keep his word. And on that day, God answered Cornelius in a way that is above and beyond anything that he could even ask or think that day. God moves on the scene in his life in a powerful and mighty way. What does that story teach us? What does that story say to us this morning? I want to talk with you about that for a moment. There is a powerful, simple truth here. I believe about walking in God's favor. A powerful, simple truth about walking in God's favor in our lives. And it is that a heart like God's moves God's heart. Are you hearing me this morning? A heart like God's moves God's heart. I want you to just hang on that for a minute, and then let me unpack it for you and show you what I mean, and then we'll tie it up at the end here a minute. Let's look at what Cornelius did, and then what God did, and then and what we are supposed to do. Let's first look at what Cornelius did. Let's unpack it here for just a moment. Notice the verse 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Just a couple of verses here I want to pull out because I want to unpack that statement that I just made, that a heart like God's moves God's heart. Watch what it says here in verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. I said a moment ago, that verse teaches us when it says he was a devout man and a man that was God-fearing. There were a group of people in that time that are known as scholars called them God-fearers. In other words, because Christianity was so new, it was bursting on the scene, it was so new, what was discovering was that there were those around who had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was working in their lives. They saw God working in other people's lives. They feared God. They revered God. They were after God, but they hadn't heard the message of salvation yet. That's who Cornelius was. In fact, it's fascinating. Cornelius's influence, watch this. Cornelius's influence was such that it wasn't just him, but it says that his whole household. That's a whole nother message for another time. But I will say this morning. Listen to me. It's time some men stand up and be godly men and have influence, not just in the workplace, not just in the political arena, but you have godly influence in your home such that when you fear God, your family fears God as well. Right? Some men that'll stand up and say, I'm going to put God first and I'm going to seek after God and I'm going to make him everything in my life. Listen to me. I'm going to make a bold statement this morning, but it's backed up by the Word of God. If you, as a man of God, will put everything else aside and will run after God with your whole heart, I'm telling you, you will have God's attention. He pays attention to a heart like that, my friend. What is fascinating here is that he prayed regularly. He knew this. Cornelius knew this. Nothing else could satisfy his heart. He needed God. And he sought after God. But it's fascinating because he didn't just that. In fact, the word is very clear. The way the word is written here, the way the Holy Spirit had Luke write this word, it is very clear. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Two things are pointed out there. One is he prayed regularly. He sought after God. He knew that nobody could meet his heart, the need in his heart except God. So he kept going after God and kept going after God and kept going after God. He was not going to be denied. But the second thing here is that he gave generously. There are two words there in the original language. One is alms. The other is much. The word alms means to give compassionately. It means, Mike, to see a need and to respond to it. To allow your heart to be touched, right? So that when there is a need, you respond to that need. That's what the word alms means. It means to give compassionately, that I have compassion and I give compassionately. And when I think about that a moment, that's God's heart, right? God saw that while we were yet sinners, yet he loved us and gave himself for us. That's the heart of God, isn't it? To see a need and to respond to that need, to give alms or to give compassionately. Aren't you glad this morning that God has a generous heart? He's generous toward us. And it says that he not only does it say alms, but it says much. The word much there is actually the word in the original language that means abundantly. I am so glad. Aren't you glad this morning that when God saw the need in my life for Christ, that he didn't just give a token. He didn't just send an angel or a prophet, although he sent angels and he sent prophets. He sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad this morning? God is a God with a generous heart. He gave generously. In Cornelius's case, he was reverent toward God. He sought God, and the more he sought God, watch this now. There's a connection here. I'll make it again in a minute. There's a connection here. Mike, the more he sought God, the more compassion he had for people. Hello. The more he sought God, the more compassionate he was for people. Why is that? Because God loves people. God, listen, God loves people. That means you and I have to love people. Not have to, as in twist my arm and make me. If I'm seeking God and God is after people, I'm going to have a heart toward people. Amen? He gave compassionately and he gave abundantly. Cornelius began to see. He began to see differently. Now people weren't to be taken from. People were to be given to. Now it wasn't how much power I could have over them. It was how much I could invest and how much I could minister in that. In fact, I said it before. He became known in town as a man with a generous heart. You remember old Cornelius down there? The old hard heart. The old soldier, the old general, I don't know what's going on in his life, but now he's not a hard man. Now he's a compassionate man. It began to stir in him. And it says he gave compassionately and he gave abundantly. Can I tell you something this morning? When you and I are reverent toward God, and when we seek after God, then I believe our hearts will be shaped and fashioned after God's heart, and you and I will have a generous heart as well. Amen? See, I don't think you can have a heart after God. I don't think you can run after God. I mean, genuinely and honestly seek and run after him and have a greedy heart. My goodness, you've got quiet all of a sudden. In fact, I'll lay it out there. There's some stuff that you and I have seen over the last 2 decades in Christendom that I think just makes God sick. Just makes God sick. Greed in the church is a reproach on the name of God. It absolutely is. And sometimes we wring our hands and wonder, well, how could that have happened? And how could that great man or great woman of God have fallen? I can tell you part of the problem. Part of the problem is having a greedy heart. And that is wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Amen. Right? Amen. This okay this morning? You understand what I'm saying? Because you understand greed. If you have a greedy heart, here we go again. Not in my notes. Just telling you this morning. Listen, if you have a greedy heart, if you will reach into the offering, right? And you will steal from God's offering. You will steal from God's people. You will manipulate people as a minister to build your own wealth and to gain. If you've got a greedy heart and you'll reach in and you'll steal God's money, you'll steal your neighbor's wife. If you'll steal God's money, you'll steal your neighbor's wife. If you'll steal God's money, you'll steal your neighbor's husband. A greedy heart knows no bad. It'll take, it'll steal. And listen, if you'll steal God's offering, you'll steal sheep from somebody else's fold. Right? You'll go after, rather than going after the lost like we're supposed to be going after, you'll go after other sheep and try to gain and get them. Greedy heart is a corrupt heart. Cornelius had a generous heart. He had a heart that was toward God. And because he had a heart that was toward God, his heart became like God's heart. It became a generous heart. Now, and that's what Cornelius did. Now, flip it over here and look real carefully. It's fascinating. Look what God did. Verse 4. I find verse 4 just a fascinating verse. Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Hello? That's a powerful statement. And it's real plain and simple. It doesn't require a lot of explanation. But just in case any of us are missing it, let me just unpack it for you. That word memorial there actually means it has two ideas, a reminder and a record. Memorial means a reminder and a record. Listen to me. Listen to how Cornelius recalls it. When Cornelius later is telling Peter what the angel said, here's what Cornelius says in verse 31. He said, the angel said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Right? That doesn't require a lot of explanation. You see, when Cornelius, watch this, listen to me this morning. When Cornelius was seeking God and his heart was becoming generous toward people, God was writing down a record that he might remember it when Cornelius needed it most. Now, that I'm not suggesting that God forgets. That is not what I'm suggesting. What I'm telling you here is a fascinating biblical idea. Think about it for a moment. Cornelius needed God to move. Watch this. Cornelius sought God's heart. God recorded it. Then Cornelius needed God to move, and God remembered. That's what the story... I'm not making this up. That's what the story says. Cornelius began to have a generous heart. He began to see people around him that were in need. He began to be compassionate toward those people. And when Cornelius needed God to move most, when Cornelius didn't even know what he needed to ask for, God remembered Cornelius' heart and responded to that heart. Wow! The kingdom of God is not about getting and taking and having and accumulating and getting the biggest email list or the biggest bank account. The kingdom of God is about having a generous heart toward God and toward people. Amen? What's fascinating is God remembered Cornelius and moved in powerful and incredible ways. Think about it for a moment. God, in this one story, prayers are answered. An angel shows up. One has a trance. Another has a vision. A word of knowledge is given. A word of wisdom is given. Divine instruction is given. A supernatural voice is heard. The word of God is preached. That word comes alive. A whole family is saved and are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a whole new group of people, including you and me, are opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful move. Move of God. Because one man had a generous heart. A heart toward God. That's a powerful truth today. So much of the gospel when it comes to generosity, so much of the gospel today is shaped and formed in this warped, twisted idea of give and you'll get, and that wasn't in Cornelius's heart at all. Cornelius just loved God and allowed his heart to be shaped like God. Listen to me. When you talk about God's favor, Cornelius had God's favor, and he wasn't even saved yet. Hello? See, when you and I are reverent before God, when we seek Him, when we allow our hearts to be changed into a heart like His, our actions will demonstrate that we have a heart like His. And when we do that, God records it and God remembers. May I tell you something this morning? God's got a record. God's got it written down. God's got it recorded. And God, when you need it most, God will be on the scene. I've seen it time and time and time again. He's a generous God. He is a good God. He responds to that. See, John Maxwell put it this way. God loves givers because givers are most like God. Right? Givers are most like God. God's a giving God. Gave us this world, gave us a perfect world to live in. Gave you life this morning. Gave you life not only to breathe that your physical body was alive. Gave you life inside of your spirit. Gave His only begotten Son. Gave His Spirit to dwell and abide in us. He is a giving God. Gave eternal life. Gave redemption. Gave peace. Gave hope. Gave hope that one day that He is coming back again. He's a giving God. A giving God. See, here it is. In one sentence, here it is. A heart like God's moves God's heart. So to live where God is moving, you must develop a generous heart. Mighty quiet. I don't think you can live. Listen to me. I don't think you can live where God's moving and not have a generous heart. Why? Because wherever God's moving, God's giving. Wherever God's moving, he's God's giving. If there's a widow who doesn't have enough and God's moving there, God's giving. And so if you're going to be where God's moving, you got to have a generous heart, right? If there's somebody who doesn't have salvation, they don't know God and they are lost. If God's moving there, what is he going to do? He's going to give eternal life. Therefore, you and I, if we're going to be in the midst of that, we have to have a generous heart. If there is someone who is bound up by demons, God is going to give deliverance, right? So if you and I want to be in the midst of that, we have to have a generous heart, a giving heart. If you want to be where God's moving, you got to have a generous heart, right? That's not a church thing. That's not a church thing. That's a God thing. Established in the church, but moves far beyond the walls of the church. You got to have a generous heart. A heart like God's moves God's heart. So if you and I want to live where God is moving, you and I have to develop generous hearts. Now, let me say a couple of things here because I'm going to try to wrap this up here in about 10 minutes or so. But let me say a couple of things here. Due to our culture of greed and due to the abuse of that in the church, I have to say a couple of things this morning about this to kind of put it in context, because this principle has been so warped, so twisted, so taken both by the greed of our culture and by the abuse of the church that let me say a couple of things here. First of all is this, lest you be tempted to be put off or offended by the idea that giving moves God. Remember, I didn't make a point of it. God did in Acts chapter 10. He made a point of it. And he made a point of it over and over and over. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto. I didn't make the connection. God made the connection between having a generous heart and seeing God move. But a couple of things, just two or three things here that I just need to mention real quick so that we make sure we understand what this is saying and what it's not saying. I am not saying, and God is not saying here, you cannot buy God. Let's just be clear about that, right? In other words, listen, you can't buy your giving, you don't buy God. You're not buying favors. Buying God implies that God needs something. God doesn't need it all. God owns it all, my friend. The psalmist said, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And my grandmama said, and God heals God owns the hills too. Amen. Right? You can't buy God. That's not what this is teaching. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying that you can buy God off, that Cornelius somehow bought God off. That was never in Cornelius' mind at all. He sought God, and when he sought God, his heart began to be changed, and he began to give and to have a generous heart toward others. You can't buy God. That's not what this is saying. And there's some theology out there that's just warped, messed up theology that would suggest that somehow you could buy God off. Really? Really? That would be like me trying to buy off Warren Buffett, right? Now, he lives more in tips than I have in my bank account, really? And I'm going to buy him off? You can't buy God. Another thing this does not teach us. This is not teaching that you can give with a selfish heart. In other words, you listen, I know this flies in the face of some of the junk that's being preached today. But listen, if you think that what this is saying is that if you give, you will get whatever you want, then you've missed the whole point. You just missed the whole point. Close your eyes, put the shutters on, shut her down. You've missed it entirely, right? In fact, that verse that says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom? It's so easy to take that verse and make the connection, make the correlation there between giving and getting, giving and getting. I'm not sure that's the connection at all. I think it is that givers have a heart that's after God, and when they do, God is in the midst of that, and therefore, it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto you. It's not the giving and getting. It's that a generous heart has a heart after God, and God pays attention to a generous heart. Amen? There's no selfishness in here. Like, Cornelius wasn't keeping a bank account that said, this is how much I've given to God and this is how much I expect to get in return. Listen, that is a junk of popular philosophy, not theology. In other words, it's not biblical. It's not founded in the Word at all. I hadn't thought about this in a long time. I was green. Man, I was a green young preacher. Someone who had been coming to the church and they'd been giving. And they were tithers, they were givers, they had a need in their life. And came to the church, and this need, it was a need, but it didn't supersede some other needs that we had to minister to. You know, by the way, that's one of the difficult things about being in leadership. Is trying to decide what to and what you can and what you can't. Anyway, this particular individual, he got highly offended and he came to the office one day, not in the office, mad. He said, if you can't help me, I want all my tithes back for the last 2 years that I've been attending here. I've seen it all, my friend. Listen. And knew exactly how much he had given over 2 years. And I said, first of all, the church doesn't have that money. This was a small, I was green, this was a small church. I said, first of all, the church doesn't have that money. Secondly, you gave that to God. If you want it back, you got to take that up with Him. Amen. Right? Why did you show that? It's not this, there's not this selfish thing. Where if I give, I get. It's not keeping a tally and a score, and God, you've got to give me because I give. That's not, if that's what it is, then we've missed the whole point of generosity entirely, right? A third thing this is not saying is this. This is not saying that we can manipulate God with money. Right? If you think that's the case, not now, but when you're reading Acts 10 and 11, if you think that's the case, flip back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 8 and see how it worked out for Simon the sorcerer when he tried to manipulate God with money. Don't go there, right? don't go there. Doesn't work there at all. Peter turns and looks at him and says, you know, you and your money perish with you, right? That's not what it's about. What it's about is that God is moved by a generous heart. God is moved by a generous heart. God pays attention to us in a generous heart. There are examples of this over and over and over. One of them is fascinating because it was in our Sunday school class this morning. One of them is in Isaiah 58, when you share with the hungry and you give to the poor, then your light will break forth and your healing will quickly appear. Then the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on Him and He will answer. You will cry and God will say, here I am. Amen? A generous heart moves God's heart because it's like God. You don't think God pays attention to the generous heart? Jesus standing in the temple knew the widow that gave the two mites, right? I mean, think about it for a moment. If you and I are standing there, who's going to get our attention? Moneybags. Mr. Moneybags is going to get most people's attention, right? The guy who's walking, money bags walking in, right? The guy that when he starts pouring, he just clink, 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 clink. That's who's going to get most people's attention. In fact, some of these greedy preachers around, Mr. Moneybags is who get their attention. Amen. Jesus paid attention to the lady, the little widow who gave two mites. Why? Because she had a generous heart. A generous heart. You don't think God pays attention, has a generous heart? He paid attention to the widow. He paid attention to the little boy that all he had was a few fish and a little bit of bread. 12-year-old give up his lunch. Are you kidding me? 12-year-old boy give up his lunch. Yeah, he had a generous heart. Have you ever tried to feed 12, 13, 14-year-old boys? Amen. Ginger and Christian, I don't know how y'all do it, man. Good night, Michael's as big as this door. I don't know how you fill that up. And then Drew, too. It's a significant thing. I know that's funny, but listen. It's a significant thing when a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy gives up his lunch. That's a generous heart. That's a generous heart. God pays attention to generous
hearts. And by the way, just for the sake of it, generosity is shown in far more ways than just money. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your talent. You can be generous with your labor. You can be generous with your works. You can be generous with your love. You can be generous with your acts of kindness. The list goes on and on and on and on. On and on and on. And by the way, there's a connection here between generosity and prayer. Because I don't think it is human nature to be generous. It's God nature, though. And the more I spend time in His presence, the more I become like God. The more I have a generous heart. When I have a heart like God. So what does that mean for us? We'll try to pull this down to a close. It means a heart like God's moves God's heart. So you and I, if we're gonna live where God is moving, we must develop generous hearts. Amen? Amen. Generosity is a simple, powerful truth that every one of us can practice. Listen to me this morning. Generosity doesn't require a big bank account. Generosity requires a big heart. It requires a big heart. Heart toward God and a heart toward people. Generosity. Generosity. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Generosity doesn't require a big bank account. Requires a big heart. Many of you were here, and I asked permission to do this, and I don't often do this, but it's so appropriate. Many of you were here about 4 weeks ago when Rebecca shared about the miracle in their life, about the apartment and the deposit that she needed, and you remember how that God moved through somebody's heart and provided not just the dollar amount, an abundant dollar amount on the very day that she needed. Most of you were here. In case you weren't, that's the story. They had a great need. God moved and gave her the exact amount she needed on the day that she needed it. What you don't know is that months before, back at the beginning of the school year, Rebecca dropped Teresa off and said to her, "Baby, when you get off today, we're going to buy you some school clothes. It's the beginning of the school year. I know I haven't had a chance yet. We hadn't had the money yet to buy you school clothes, but I have some extra money, and this afternoon we're going to buy you some school clothes." Puts Teresa out, goes about her day, and comes back to pick her up that afternoon. And Rebecca says, and I'm trying to rehearse the story the best I could remember it was told to me. Rebecca says, "You ready to go buy some school clothes?" And Teresa says, "Mama, there's this girl at the girls' club that needs tennis shoes worse than I need school clothes. She needs school clothes worse than I need school clothes. Can we buy her some new tennis shoes and her some new socks and her some new school clothes and not buy me any?" Are you hearing me this morning? Generosity doesn't require a big bank account. Generosity requires a big heart. Amen? And can I fill in the blank for you? And when Teresa was saying, Acts 10 teaches us, when Teresa was saying, "Can you buy that girl some tennis shoes and socks and school clothes and not me?" God was writing it down. God was making a record. He was writing it down, my friend. He knew she would have a need before she even knew she'd have a need. And months later, when Rebecca and Teresa were homeless and didn't have anywhere, I don't mean homeless under the bridge, but they didn't have a place of their own and they needed God to come through in a big way, God looked back and God remembered what He had recorded and He answered abundantly, my friend. Oh, man. I want to be where God is moving. I want to live where God is moving. It means that I've got to have a generous heart. A generous heart. Pastor, how does that happen? Let me just mention real quickly. Listen, it means having an open mind. That means realizing there are people around that have genuine needs. Don't just listen. In our capitalistic society, it's so easy to just dismiss people that have genuine, have an open mind about it. It means having about open eyes. Listen, God, ask God to show you people that have some genuine needs. God will show you. It means having an open heart, right? Allowing your heart to be touched by those that are around you. It means having open hands. Live life open-handed, not closed-fisted. Right? Generosity doesn't require a big bank account. It requires a big heart. It requires a big heart. Let me tell you one way that you can begin to practice generosity on a regular, consistent basis. One of the ways the Bible teaches us is to be a consistent giver. If you want to teach yourself to have a generous heart, start tithing. Start tithing. Oh, Pastor, I knew you was going to get around to that. You're right. But only because it's biblical truth. Only because it's biblical truth. I am so thankful. I get it. I understand. I get the idea that pastors, there's only so much and I've committed so much and only have so much, and I get all of that. Two things about that I would say. One is this. I am so thankful that my mother taught me with the first $10 that I earned to tithe. Parents, can I tell you something? Teach your kids to tithe now. Teach them to give God the 10%. Teach them now so they don't have to learn later, right? When they're covered up. The other thing I'd say about that is this. Listen to me. Start where you are. Start where you are. If you're not giving anything, give 2%. If you're giving 2%, give 4%. If you're giving 4%, give 6%. If you're giving 6, give 8. If you're giving 8, give 10. If you're giving 10, give more. What are you saying? I'm saying start where you are. Don't just do nothing. Do something. Start where you are. Start giving now with the promise, with the attitude in heart. God, I want to be a tither. And as I start, I know you're going to help me to walk down that road. And then when you become a tither, can I tell you something? Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Geraldine and I stopped tithing a long time ago. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm telling you, I cannot. What I'm saying by that is we haven't only given 10% in so long I can't even count. And that, what are you saying, Pat? I'm saying you got to have generous hearts. Got to have generous hearts. Generosity doesn't require a big bank account. It requires a big heart. And that matters because a heart like God's moves God's heart. And I want to be where God is moving. Give tithe. Start tithing now. Start giving an offering. When we take up a special offering, when we give to benevolence, or we give to missions, or you hear a missionary come speak, or God just lays it on your heart, maybe there's not a special occasion, and you feel like you need to give to someone or to something or just to the church, give those tithes, give those offerings, and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Begin to pray right now. Begin to pray right now that God will give you a generous heart, and then begin and respond to that. Be a tither. Be a giver. Have a generous heart. Because a heart like God's moves God's heart. And I want to be where He's living. Not in some greedy, abusive, selfish way. But I want to walk, right, in that place where God's moving. I want my heart to be like God's heart. So can I encourage you in 2014? Can I encourage you in 2014? If you're not a tither, start today. Start this month. The end of the month is coming. God says, test me, try me, and see. If you're a tither and you've never tested God and gone beyond that, can I encourage you to be a giver? In all of those years that I was telling about with Jill and I know that was a play on words there, but can I tell you that God has met abundantly? God says, test me, try me. I'm not afraid. Try me on this. And this year, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Be sensitive to what He's doing. sensitive. Because a heart like God moves God's heart. And I want to be where God's moving. Amen? Amen. I want to end in kind of a different way this morning. I don't know why, but I've just felt like this most of the week. And it doesn't leave me. And so I want to pray collectively over some needs this morning. If you are, I want to pray over two things. First off, you have, and I know this may be awkward for you, and I don't know why. I'm thinking back. I can't ever remember doing this, but this is just the way that God's saying doing it. And if you can overcome your pride, if you have a financial need this morning, would you mind just standing where you are? And I want to pray over you. Now, I know that's awkward. I know that's strange. And I don't know why God's telling me to do that like that. But if there's a financial need in your life, and you say, Lord, I need God to move in this area. I need God to move in this need. I need God to do something. Would you stand this morning? I want to pray over you. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now as I look around, I see that there are some that have some real needs. There are others that they are facing some things that they need to see God come through. And there are some others that there's just, if God doesn't show up miraculously, it's not going to happen. So here's what I want to do. I want someone to just stand and put your hand on the shoulder of every person that is there. The word says where two or three agree as touching any one thing. And this morning I want us to, I don't want anybody standing by themselves. So if you're standing, somebody stand up behind and put your hand on their shoulder. I want to pray over them this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mm. Father, I come to you right now, and I'm just trying to follow you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we're just trying to follow you. I know that if you've called out this prayer this morning, if you called out for us to pray this way, you want to move in a mighty way. You want to do some things in these individuals' lives. Lord, there's some of these individuals, they have financial needs that need to be met this week. They need you to show up and pay some bills or meet a mortgage or provide some finances, Lord. There's some others, God, that they are working on some things that they need to see you come through in a mighty and a powerful way, God. They need to see you show up, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will sell that building or make that deal or turn that person's attention and turn their head, God, to meet in a mighty way, God. I pray, Lord, that you move in a mighty and powerful way. God, I know that there are some that are standing, they need some miracles. They need you to move in a miraculous way. They know that, just like Cornelius, they know that they can't supply it, and wealth and power and money can't supply it. They need you to move in a powerful and a mighty way, God. And I pray this morning, God, that you, Lord, this morning, God, will begin the wheels turning. Begin the wheels turning on their behalf and move in a mighty and a powerful way on their behalf, God. God, I also ask you this morning, by standing this morning, they're seeking you, they are in need. I ask you this morning to begin to give them a generous heart. God, I'm not saying this about any that are standing here, but I know, Lord, I know that the natural thing when we are in need to become centered on self, but I know what you would have them do is have a generous heart. And as they have a generous heart, God, I thank you, Lord, that they're going to begin to see that a heart like God's moves God's heart. I thank you for it. God, we saw in 2013 you provide and do some miracles, and we're believing for you to do it again, God. I thank you and I praise you for it, God. In a powerful and a mighty way, God. In a mighty way, God. I thank you and I praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And here's what I want to do as well. If you have a small business, I want you to raise your hand. That could be everything from Avon to a shop. If you have a run, if you're self-employed in any form, you have a run, a small business, would you raise your hand? Okay? Raise them high. All right, those that are raising hand, I want somebody to go in. In fact, it'll just be easier if you're raising your hand, if you'll stand, if somebody go and put your hand on their shoulders right now. Listen, I felt this all week. I felt this all week. So raise them again so we can be sure we know who it is that's running small businesses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Put your hand on them. Put your hand on them. Put a hand on their shoulder. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you right now by the power there is in the name of Jesus. Lord, these individuals are individuals who are working. Lord, they are selling Avon or running a business or, Lord, providing taxes or running a gym. Lord, others, Lord, are providing house cleaning. Lord, they're working. They're working, God. Lord, you said that you would honor a man who labors, God. And I pray that this morning, I pray blessings, Lord, not only on the finances here, but, Lord, on the businesses, Lord, that are godly Christian business. I pray blessings upon them, Lord, that a mighty and a powerful way, God, that you will move in a mighty way in their life, God. That, Lord, these businesses will begin to prosper. That these businesses, God, that they will begin to put you first. They'll begin to have generous hearts. That as they are able, God, they'll be conscious and aware to those that are in need. As their hearts become generous, God, that you will respond generously toward their businesses, God. And that they, in turn, God, will not be hoarders. But they, in turn, God, will continue to be more compassionate and more generous. Lord, I believe, God, you want to change culture around these businesses through these businesses, God. I pray blessings on these businesses. I pray for wise decisions. I pray, God, that they would know what direction to go and wise decisions to make, and they will listen to the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you will use them abundantly. When a man or woman, a customer sets in front of them, God, that not only will they see the physical needs, they'll see the spiritual needs, God, and they'll be ambassadors in the business world for you, God. And that their generous hearts will open doors, not for just for business, but for the kingdom. Thank you, and I praise you for that this morning. I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I pray you give them generous hearts. Generous hearts. In all of the facets. Financially, in their testimony, in their time, in their talent. Give them generous hearts, Lord, that they can be instruments in your hands, God. I thank you, and I praise you for it this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now just thank him, won't you? Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, you are, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Feel impressed to pray one last prayer before I dismiss you this morning. Father, there are some that are standing here this morning that are like Cornelius. They don't even know what they need. Lord, the situation ahead of them is impossible. And Lord, there are some others that have been praying about some things, Lord, that are impossible. There's some that have been praying for lost loved ones, Lord, that just seems to be impossible. Some praying about knees that just seem to be impossible, God. I pray that this morning, that Lord, as they exhibit, allow their hearts to become like you and become generous hearts, I pray those answers will come through abundantly, God. Abundantly this morning, God. I thank you for that, because you are a good God. You are a generous God. You are a faithful God. Lord, may this church, and may we collectively as your people and individually as your people, may we become known, Lord, as people who have hearts like God, who have generous hearts, that we might live where you're moving. Because, Lord, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom, God. Even our finances, Lord, it's all about the kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us generous hearts. We praise you. Lord, for what is to come, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. I love you. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.